Philadelphia for the famous Motown singer with an impressive range, and the song really kind of showed that off. It was then picked up, of course, and re-recorded by all sorts of other famous groups and bands and artists throughout the years. Can I get a witness? Well, the lyrics and the meaning of the song actually sort of went on for a while talking to his lady, who was trying to make sure that she was all dressed up and well presented for other people, but maybe not for him. And it went back and forth through the way that he treated her all wonderful and treated her like she was a million bucks and others didn't. And then every time when it came round, it was, can I get a witness? Am I going crazy? This just doesn't make sense. And so the whole song is basically thinking, it doesn't fit common sense what's going on in my broken heart and in my love relationship. This doesn't, it shouldn't be the way things are, but maybe I'm just the one going crazy. Can I get a witness? Can someone come here, sit with me a while, and help remind me that I'm not crazy? That this really isn't the way things ought to be. And so when we come to 1 John 5, verses 6 through 12, we might say a similar thing is happening in the church. Can I get a witness that we're reminding ourselves, emboldened, helped by one another to follow what Paul says to Timothy is the pattern of sound words, which we received from the very beginning. Can I get a witness? And we are witnesses for each other. So let us go ahead now and read these verses 6 through 12 of chapter 5. I've joked that 1 John would be one of the easiest biblical books to preach if chapter 5 were gone. Okay, we're going to be dealing with a unique set of phrases here at the beginning about water and blood. And then actually next week we'll also see what we shouldn't pray for. So that's kind of to set you up here for these next couple weeks. So starting in verse 6, it's, this is he, that is Jesus, who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning the Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe in God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning the Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, there's a lot going on in those verses. You can even feel the flow of it as we read it together. But let's not miss that John intends it to be tender, pastoral, devotional. Number one, even the most basic thing going on here is that John is saying, remember how you first came to know Jesus. Remember how you first came to know Jesus. Don't sort of miss how it all began, right? This is he who came by the water and the blood. Just remember Jesus Christ and how you came to know him. Think about the book of Galatians, right? Different author, Paul, although of course the same author in terms of the Holy Spirit. Paul had been busy in his missionary work and starting some of those churches in Galatia. Galatia is more the name of a region in that particular area. And he actually, this is one of the only places where he doesn't start off with a long thanksgiving and greeting. He just jumps right in, right? And he starts arguing with them right away to get them back on track. And in chapter 3, he points out to them, don't you know that you were the ones before whom Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Now, he's not actually saying that they were there at the crucifixion, but he then goes on to say, or is this how, did you receive the Spirit of truth by works? Or did you receive the Spirit by faith? And he's pointing out to them at that place, they received the Holy Spirit, they were so fully and beautifully convinced by the Holy Spirit that it's as if they were there, it was as good as the same in terms of their own knowledge that the Spirit publicly portrayed Christ as crucified before them so they could receive him as who he really is. And Paul made that appeal to them. Remember how you first came to know Jesus. John is making the same appeal, and as a preacher, I want to do the same thing. Where was it? Do you remember the time and the place? Have you remembered over and over again how you've renewed that commitment to Christ as Lord? Remember how you came to know him. Jesus, we could say, had and has a special witness about his life. Jesus had a special witness about his life in terms of his miraculous, prophecy-fulfilling birth and baptism. And he has a special witness about his life in the ongoing work of the Spirit. So, this is he who came by water and blood. Some who try and work this through and understand and interpret it think that water and blood should go together. This is actually a figure of speech in English and in many languages called a hendiadys. You don't need to know that term because this is an easy example. He was black and blue all over. Well, we don't mean that here was a patch of black, here was a patch of blue. We mean something more, that he took a terrible fall and he was bruised, and we call that black and blue. Or we sit in front of the fireplace in the winter and say, it's nice and warm. Now, we don't mean somehow that it could have been not nice but warm, or warm and not nice. No, the nice and warm is actually really one thing being described. The two are brought together that way. Well, some people say that water and blood go together and actually connect it in that way to birth, where both water and blood is present. Yet, John here says, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. Do you see here, he shows them to be separate, almost like we say, not by the black only, but by the blue as well, in the bruising. Not by the nice only, but by the warm as well, with the fire. So John is showing that they can be different. There are three witnesses, you could say, and two kinds. Three witnesses, two kinds. One kind is this water and blood witness. The other kind is the Spirit witness. So the water and blood point towards God's providence and plan for all the action in the history of the natural world. Water is connecting with Jesus' coming in the flesh. Now, there remains a difficulty of interpreting. Is the water referring to, like, water of birth, or is it referring to the water of his baptism, where he begins his public ministry? Right, by the water and the blood. I tend to favor the baptism view, but there are excellent arguments both ways. Either way, what it's pointing to is God's providence and plan in beginning Christ's ministry at exactly that moment and not some other place. Right, through the birth he had from the Virgin Mary, or through the baptism of John the Baptist, where he began his earthly ministry, that it was at that right place and that right time. And then the blood. Well, the blood is clearly referring to his completing his mission by shedding his blood on the cross. Even all throughout the New Testament, in John's writing as well, even when we say making peace by the blood of his cross, blood is used in his cross accomplishment. And so now, having set the table that way, we can see what John is doing here. John has had to deal often with someone kind of agitating the church, giving this church some kind of trouble in that way. And they must be making some kind of argument for he was attested by the water only, but not by the blood. They must in some way be downplaying the significance of Christ's cross work. Now, I'm not somehow saying that it's exactly like Muslim teaching or something. But if you're familiar with Islam, there actually is a helpful analogy here. Because if you meet a Muslim and talk a good deal about Jesus, they might be very happy to talk about Jesus. Jesus is, according to Islamic teaching, a great and mighty prophet of God in the long series of prophets. Not a greater prophet than Muhammad, they would say, but definitely a great prophet. And one thing, actually, they would agree with Jesus' virgin birth. They would agree with all kinds of things here about what we might summarize under coming by the water and having a testimony from the water. But they would deny that he died on the cross. In fact, they do deny. They deny, in fact, actually at that point, that God intervened so that the great prophet Jesus would not be crucified on the cross, because it is impossible to that way of thinking that he would be humiliated in that kind of death. Well, even if it's not precisely along those lines, something like that is going on here for these false teachers, where they are affirming the ways in which Jesus was testified to and understood in the origins of his life, whether his virgin birth or his baptism by John the Baptist, but denying the necessity and significance of his atoning death on the cross, do you see? Sadly, there are many even who attend places they call churches or call themselves Christians who deny the necessity of Christ's atoning work. Oh, he was doing great ministry for so many years. It's a shame he was cut down so young. No, he was doing great ministry in fulfillment of all that was promised, and he gave his life as a sacrifice of atonement in fulfillment of all that was promised. This is he who came by water and blood, not the water only, but by the water and the blood. And so now we see on the side of the Spirit, by God's perfect plan and in these extraordinary and mighty events, Jesus was commissioned in the water, and he gave his life on the cross, the blood. And the Spirit points us towards supernatural revelation. So much of how we know who Jesus is came by natural means. In other words, God used nature to help clarify that. But he also uses supernatural means, the direct action and work of the Holy Spirit who is above nature, the ongoing work of God the Spirit to provoke and apply knowledge, confirming the truth in us as we receive the facts about Jesus. I have several verses here, John 14, 17, 15, 26, 16, 13. I'm going to go actually to that last one, John 16 and verse 13. Jesus says about the Spirit, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." You see, Jesus speaks here of the Holy Spirit as creating that inseparable bond or connection. It is by the Holy Spirit that we are united to Christ. And the Spirit leads us into all truth. We could say you're only as good as the one who can testify about you. And the water and the blood and the Spirit testify about Jesus. And the Spirit even then testifies about us. Think about how Jesus said, "The one who denies me, I will deny before the Father." And yet what an amazing picture it is that he will not deny us. That we will be there in that moment, maybe feeling most exposed, coming before that judgment seat. But it is Jesus who stands as our advocate. And even in John there, Jesus said, "I'm going to send to you another advocate, another comforter." And so the Holy Spirit has already begun that work in us. The same one who's comforting our hearts is confirming the truth in our minds. I think here sometimes about a notary public, right? I remember as a kid trying to figure out what is a notary public? Well, it's someone who says that something happened. Well, don't we all do that, right? Don't we all actually witness about what we saw? And, of course, a notary public in that way keeps the license up and the education up. But the most important thing is keeps a full book, an accurate record, right, of everything that he or she saw in that official capacity as a notary public. It's in the book. Well, and here, that testimony is given of Jesus by the Spirit. You have it on good authority, number two, that Jesus is God and your loving Savior. You see, what John is doing with this information is he's pointing out for his beloved church that their faith relies on the witness that comes from something unchangeable, right? Something that's now in the past. These deeds of Jesus' life and ministry. Their faith comes from something unchangeable. Think about how we could have someone come along and tell us all about a particular event. And we weren't there and we don't really know what it's like. And sooner or later, the details of their story start to change, right? And we start to wonder for a minute, is this actually the way it is? Could it really be this way? And maybe then we start to do something similar and think, no, it's just not possible that that story could be true. Well, here, John is pointing out, you're not dependent just on these false teachers, these agitators, these other people who maybe can talk a good game, but their stories aren't matching the historical fact of what Jesus has accomplished. I mentioned Paul in Galatians, actually, taking a very similar angle, right? Do you remember in Galatians 1, he says, even if we, right, referring to himself and his close band of brothers who are working with him in the missionary work, even if we or an angel from heaven came to you and preached another gospel, you would have to reject it. In other words, your faith actually is not just based even on the whim and fancy of a preacher who brings it to you in a compelling way. If it doesn't match what is here in the Word, what has been confessed by the brothers and sisters, the ones who are in Christ throughout generation after generation after generation, then you simply leave it in the trash heap. Like the Bereans in the book of Acts, we mark it carefully to see if these things are so. And John is saying, your faith doesn't just rest on whoever preached the best last time and whatever they brought up here. Your faith rests on the facts of Christ's accomplishment. It also relies on the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, who's shown and confirmed to them the risen Christ as he truly is. Imagine spending time in school and learning about your five senses, right? You think a little bit about how you hear then, and you come to realize the eardrum and all this and how that's actually a mechanical function, or that there's actually chemical functions going on in your nose and so forth, or your eyes. You learn about the rods and cones and all those things work, and maybe even about how color blindness works. And then you come home and say, well, now that I've learned all this, I believe that I can see. I believe that I can smell now that I actually know how the olfactory system works. Do you see, ultimately, you believe those things because there is an inner witness of actually perceiving through those five senses, the window of the soul, as they've been called. Now, it's wonderful to add on further knowledge of how it all works, to be able to maybe even enter the medical field and care for the eyes, the nose, whatever it might be. But that's not somehow the inner witness, the witness that finally convinces you can see. The Holy Spirit provides an inner witness by which we meet the risen Christ. Do you see how this truth here about testimony strengthens us against attacks? So these agitators would like to downplay the authority of the church or its normal functions and leadership. You need a special testimony brought from us. You don't understand how God has revealed these things to us. These agitators might even like to downplay the authority of John himself. Oh, when was the last time he was here? He's getting a little bit slow in some of his mental processes, or his energy's a little down these days, old fella. What wisdom and mercy of God it is that he has revealed these things by the truth and fact of the gospel applied in every age, over and over again, directly to the men and women he saves by the Holy Spirit. This is one reason why, though I don't get up here and just give some kind of lecture or talk about church history all the time, it's so good to learn of church history and to read Christian biographies from other times and places. What an encouragement it is to hear someone who is a culture or an era or a time so different from ours confess the exact same gospel, trusting in the truth of Christ. So third, the most profound, clear and convincing final testimony that you receive is directly to you from God himself. We think about that final testimony, that clear and convincing testimony. I have a father-in-law who loves the game of golf. And his son, my brother-in-law, who has free golf through his company, quite a nice perk. So he gets us all, oh sure, let's go play a little golf. You know, we all go there for free. So the three of us are out there, you know, beating the ball around, and I can't play nearly well enough to justify spending a good deal of money on it anyhow. So this was great for me. I appreciated free golf. I don't feel too bad when I lose several golf balls. But there's always that one hole. And I drove a good one out there. I mean, it was great. But I was in kind of a tough little spot there. It was a par four. So, right, you got four swings. Otherwise, you're after par and all this. Well, it was down there near the green. I kind of had to get out of a messy spot, chipped it up there, landed on the green nice and soft, and started rolling just like I wanted it to. Excellent. This is great. I might have a good putt. And it keeps rolling. And all of a sudden, I see that this angle is kind of correct. And sure enough, it falls in the hole. That was only my second on a four. So if you're counting and you know golf, that's an eagle. I've never gotten a birdie before, by the way. Never gotten one where I only got it by one, but got it by two. And I just shouted out like a kind of a cry of joy, right? Yes, pumping the fist and all this, right as my father-in-law was about to get his own swing, and I kind of screwed him up and all that. And I had two witnesses. My father-in-law and my brother-in-law, right? And right away I'm into them, guys. Hey, you've got to remember this on number 10. I did that in two. I got it on a par four, right? My first eagle. Later they went back to it and I couldn't go that, but you better show him. You better show, on that 10 where I got it. We think about how we need a convincing testimony. What would it be if I had been out by myself that day? You know, if I just had a chance to get out there and hit the ball around a bit and I got the eagle all by myself, it wouldn't have been that same kind of sense of joy with a clear and convincing testimony. And it does matter here that God's intention is that he would give us this direct witness of the Holy Spirit, coordinated with and connected with the historical actions that planned it and accomplished it for us. You see what John is doing here? It is in verse 7. There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. You see, we have a faith, a knowledge of agreement. The inner witness of the Holy Spirit agrees with the facts of the real world and the history of Christ himself. But without the inner witness of the Holy Spirit and the actual personal commitment to faith, it's mere empty knowledge. Just like James said about the demons, right? Even they believe that God is one, yet they shudder. And so they agree, it says here. Therefore, Christian faith is logical and historical, or to say it even more simply, it makes sense and it matches the past. Yet it's not merely a case of head knowledge. Faith in Christ is not merely a case of coming to know the right facts, because it's confirmed and applied as saving faith when the Holy Spirit acts. Just like was promised by God in Joel 2 in the Old Testament, that when this work came to pass, the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, not just a special prophet, not just a leader like Moses or David, but on all who would be in this covenant relationship with God. You receive that testimony directly from God. You have what it says here in verse 9 is this greater testimony. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. So he's not saying, forget about that testimony of men. But they agree. If we receive that, isn't it even greater that we have it directly from God? I can name all the people from whom I received that testimony over and over and over again. But it was finally the testimony of God, the greater testimony that he bore concerning the Son, that made it saving faith. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. God chose you, number 4. To carry the testimony. God chose you to carry the testimony. As he's building up, creating that foundation beneath the feet of the churches here, he is reminding them, not only do you know these, not only has God given you this testimony, but you've You now have it in yourself. Now, when he says in verse 10, the testimony in himself, is he focused here on like having it come into me and change me, or something like come out of me and change others? Yes. Right? It's actually a little bit like a virus. Sorry for this analogy, right? But it's if you have a virus in you, though that's a bad thing, if you have a virus in you, it is affecting you. It's duplicating and affecting your systems, and your immune system is having to respond and all this. But in all of that, you can then express it and pass it on to others. It seems here, both in the original language and in our English, bringing it across, that the idea of having a testimony in you by the nature of what a testimony is both inside you transforming you and being passed on to you. Just like when you have a virus in you, because of what a virus is, it affects you internally and you pass it on to others, right? When you see something, an auto accident, a crime, or anything like that, it changes you, it affects you, it's in you. But also when you stand and speak to that testimony, when you witness to it in a court of law, or simply for the police report, or whatever it might be, it's now affected others as it came out of you. So you've become a vector, a carrier for the testimony. Testimony also thrusts a choice upon the hearer, doesn't it? Will you believe me or not? Will you believe that the speaker is a truth teller or a liar? And as Paul says in Romans 3, let God be true, though every man be false. Even if it means that you reject what every man or woman has ever said, make sure it's God that you call a truth teller. So 5 says, believe what God says concerning the Son and build out from there. You see, John says in verse 10, whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God is born concerning his Son. Right? Well, God said this, but I don't believe that. It's a way of responding to God as if he's a liar. And like the famous writer Maya Angelou said, when someone shows you who they really are, believe them. It's as if John is doing that with this person. Hey, you're simply rejecting the testimony God's given. Well, I'll believe you. You're one who's going about his life calling God a liar. That what you're hearing from God is a lie, and what you're hearing from everyone else maybe is the truth. So friend, if you're here today and you're not a believer, first of all, we're glad you're here. The gospel we share and proclaim, we proclaim in public to all who hear it. And yet this is good news for you. And we don't just want you present or as an onlooker or even just as a friend, but as a family member. You see, the time comes to stop observing and to start participating. And that is sort of the center on which the whole thing is turning right now in the text we're looking at. Will they actually have that commitment of trust and belief? So come into the work of Jesus. Come under his covering for your sins. Commit to Jesus with a trusting and saving faith. Receive forgiveness of your sins, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the promise of eternal life. There's so much more to believe, and there's so much more to build, but there is not less to believe, and there's no other starting point. Won't you call out to him even now, or come up to the altar here in a few minutes and do business with God? But that does lead us sort of to the very next point, right? But building from there. You see, even for all of us who are Christians, we have to go back to the beginning of that faith over and over again. That's what John has encouraged the church to do here. Remind yourself of how you first came to know Jesus. It's like when I was a flooring installer for a good long while, many of our jobs came from sort of recovery situations in homes where there had been some kind of a water damage or something like this. Well, we had to get back all the way to whatever place that the water damage had gone. If they'd gotten to it quickly, turned the water off, the dishwasher, the ice maker, the clothes washer had been stopped quickly. Maybe it was simply the finished floor that had to come up, and the subfloor and the framing and everything was nice. But sometimes we had to go all the way down and replace joists beneath the floor and all this. We had to go back to wherever was solid once again and build out from there. And John here is returning them to that solid place of how they first came to know Christ, building out from there. And Christian, as we sometimes think, can my marriage be saved? Where is God now with my family relationship so bent out of shape? How can I go on when the system seems to be against me or against those I like? What about government accountability? How do I respond when good, noble sacrifices people made in the past are being trampled on? Where's God at a time like this? Is Jesus enough for me? As you build on the sure and certain testimony of Jesus, you build out from there and lay a hold of every promise God has given to you. So first, believe in that sure testimony and build out from there. Jesus said, "Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age," there in Matthew 28, before he ascends in the Great Commission. Just take yourself there for a minute. All right, think about what that moment would be like. "Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." And the disciples are looking at the very man who a few days previously they looked at as he died. What comfort it is when one that death couldn't keep from you says, "I'm with you always." How would you believe and commit to the one who says, "I'm with you always, even death couldn't keep me from keeping that promise"? Nothing can separate us from the very one who came back to us from death. And that gives us a sure and certain starting point. Not only must you make the decision, number six, you must taste the decision. So it's one thing to talk about a thing and it's being certain, but it's also sweet. The gospel, the facts, what Christ has done in history is certain, but it's also sweet, like Mary Poppins and her spoonful of sugar that makes the medicine go down. Here, John has shown us that the testimony concerning Jesus, even when we look at it under close scrutiny with a magnifying glass, it holds up and it's true. But also, it's tasty. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's good for us. When you reject a witness that is certain and sweet, you reject God himself. See, it's as if here John is reminding us of the power of emotion. Here, as the section comes to an end, it says this one has made God a liar because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. Now, a reminder of what that testimony is, a reminder of its contents. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. He's basically saying, not only is it like good testimony, it's solid and it's certain, but it's good for you. What good do you have to be denying it here? It's that he gave you eternal life and the life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. And so, he's pointing out that some of us would, as the saying goes, cut off our nose just to spite our face. Or it reminds me a bit of the fable, Aesop's fables from ancient Greece. He had one about the horse and the stag. And the horse and the stag were bitter rivals and hated each other. And eventually the horse came to the man and said, "I want you to help me get revenge on the stag." And the man said, "Well, I'll do it. But I get to put this bit of metal in your mouth to control and turn you where I need you to go. And I get to put this saddle on your back to make it more easy for me to ride." "Sure enough, let's do it." And the horse got to ride out into the woods and see that revenge taken on his stag. And he turned back up to the man afterwards and said, "Well, thank you very much. I'll be off now." And the man said, "No, now that I've got you about here, I think I like you right the way you are." It's kind of like we might say that towards God, right? Where pride or vainglory will help sort of keep God at arm's length, not wanting this eternal life, this testimony concerning the Son, because we know what it means for us But then before we know it, that sin nature is in the saddle and it's riding us down to the bone. You're not just rejecting some proposals, John is pointing out towards us. You're rejecting a person, God himself. You're not just engaging in some kind of a nice intellectual exercise. You're engaging in the spiritual battle for your life. So the Bible doesn't just show us sinners entering eternity who just needed a few more books to read or a few more pleasant conversations over coffee or a nice uplifting church experience. We see people who had the certain testimony declared to them, which offered them the sweet value of eternal life, and they rejected it because they would not have God. Because they wouldn't give up the continuation of the very sin we see for Adam and Eve, the de-godding of God, the understanding that we'll make sure that we've got space for us on the throne instead of for him. We'll come up with our commandments. We'll eat from the tree that we desire. So as a preacher, I want to bring you God's word, right? I want to bring you information. I want us to be able to read it and see it well together. But I also want to bring the tone of God's word. Ever thought of that? Sometimes we need to, in working through a text of the Bible together, rejoice where it rejoices. Certain texts call us into eternal life with all kinds of sweetness and flavor, and some of them warn us. In verse 12, do you see where it ends? Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So we're looking at that word that warns us. If you will not believe in Jesus, John is pointing out here, what you've done essentially is to purchase death, to prize death. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. There's something special about a good purchase, right? Like every time we pull it out, the tool does the job just right, or the clothing fits just right and works nicely or something like that. Well, what about the opposite here? A purchase that every time we come to see it again, it disgusts us and frustrates us. Do you think you will prize the possession of death that you bought for the sake of your ego? When you reject Christ and have nothing of him, will you be comforted by death's presence to you next to you on the couch? That is what John points out at the end of this section. You have a testimony is where he began. And he ends with, if you don't take the Son, you don't have life. So let us lay down our burdens and lay down our pride. Lay down any empty attempts at self-salvation and take a hold of the Savior who is the wellspring of life. And as we saw in our reading, responsive reading together at the beginning, it's a well of water welling up to eternal life. So let's pray. Oh God, thank you that you have offered us a well that does not run dry. We certainly confess and recognize anywhere that we might try to find satisfaction here on the earth would eventually fail us. I think of the old hymn that says, feeding on the filth around me till my strength was almost gone. My soul sought for something better, only still to hunger on. Hallelujah, he has found me, the one my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. And so we as your people confess that together. Thank you, Lord, for this testimony concerning the Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.